acceptable seed. The human seed. The old Jewish writers called it the filthy seed. The filthy drop is actually what they called it, which is in itself corrupt, and it is that seed whereby the corruption and depravity of human nature is passed from father to child. That's the corrupt seed. And we were born of that corrupt seed the first time, but we're born again not of that corrupt seed, thank God, but we're born of incorruptible seed by the Word of God. Now, what are we talking about here, the Word of God? Christ is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we are born by the power of Christ. We're born by the Word, by the Christ of God, who liveth and abideth forever. He liveth and abideth forever. He is the Word of God. But also, we're born by the gospel of God, by the Word of God, the gospel of Christ. I'll show you that in two passages of Scripture, in Ephesians chapter 2. Because everyone here knows you cannot separate the incarnate Word and the written Word. Christ and His Word. Christ, His Word are one. His purposes. Christ and His purposes are what? His promises, His blessings, His doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. They're one, and they're both. Christ and His Word liveth and abideth forever. But here in Ephesians 2, it says in verse 1, "And you hath He quickened." He quickened us. No question about that. He quickened us. All right, who were dead in trespasses and sin. But now look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 18. "Of His own will," James 1, 18, "begat He us." By His will and by Him, He begat us with the Word of truth. So it's inseparable. We're born by the will of God, we're born by the Word of God. We're born by an act of Christ, we're born by the Word of Christ. "Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth." It's the Word of God that hath begotten us, born again by the Word of God, Christ. And it's by the Word of God, the gospel. Look down at verse 25 of 1 Peter. "But the word of the Lord endureth forever." That's what we read back there. "Liveth and abideth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." You see, that's very clear. That's very plain there. It's we're born again, not of the filthy seed, but we're born of the incorruptible seed, the Word of God. Christ, the Word of God, and the gospel, the Word of God. That's how we're born. But now back at verse 24. Now here's the first birth. This is what was produced in that first birth. This is the product of that filthy seed. "All flesh is as grass, frail, mortal, temporary, perishing." All flesh is as grass. "And all the glory of man," all of his accomplishments and his ways and philosophies and ideas and all that he produces by this flesh, all that he produces. Now, the believer, Christ is the vine, he is the branches, and the fruit is the fruit of the vine. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but the vine. But now this fleshly man, born of corruptible seed, is as grass. Everything he produces, all his glory, accomplishments, and credentials and attributes are produced from this grass, this flesh. All his glory is as a flower of grass. The flowers, the grass, the bushes sprang up and looked beautiful for a while. Nothing more beautiful than flowers. Nothing more beautiful. But there's nothing more ugly than flowers when they're gone, when they're withered, dead, lifeless. Lifeless. All right, now listen to this. Back, read that verse again. All flesh, everything produced from this corruptible seed is as grass. And all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. So, we who live in the flesh, born of the flesh, in a measure, are nothing but grass in another form. Everything we eat is grass. Everything that goes to make up our flesh and sustain our natural man is from the ground. God said, dust you are. Dust you are. I got to thinking about this when I was looking at that scripture. And while we live only in this natural flesh, if we don't know Christ, if we don't have spiritual life, we're like grass. And there's absolutely nothing that goes to make up this body that didn't come out of the ground. Our milk comes from cows that eat grass. Our meat comes from steers that eat grass. Our eggs come from chickens that feed off the ground, from pigs that eat things, acorns and deer and all the rest of it. Everything that we have physically is from the ground. That's the reason when we die, everything we have that comes from that first birth is thrown back in the ground and rot and decay, and it's gone. That's what this is saying. We're born again, not of this natural life and flesh, corruptible seed, filthy drop, that produces nothing but corruption and decay. It's like the grass. Oh, it has its time of beauty. It has its days of glory. But its source is the dirt. And that's where it's headed. Every single smidgen of it is headed back to the dust. Everything we've accomplished, every name we've made for ourselves, every monument we've erected, everything has to do with this natural life is going back in the ground. That's just so. But now, verse 25, but the Word of God, Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, Christ who is our life, Christ who is our life, He endureth forever. Everything that I receive from Him by His will and His purpose, this life I receive from Him, this new man, this new creature, any man being Christ is a new creature. Nothing of it, about it, is going to die. Not till God dies, not till Christ dies, because Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. I travail till Christ be formed in you. And this word, this is a living word. This word we're preaching, this is not corruptible seed here. This is incorruptible seed. This is life. It's life-giving. Life-giving. And then he says in verse 1, you see, he's quoting Isaiah 40. This is not something that's of recent origin. Go back to Isaiah 40. Peter here is quoting the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. This has always been true since Adam fell. Well, Adam came from the dirt. That's where God met him. He lost spiritual life, and all he retained was dirt. And here in Isaiah 40, this is what Peter's quoting. Verse 6, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? What's my message? All flesh is grass. All the glory thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. People's grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The word of God endureth forever. Who liveth and abideth forever. So verse 1 of chapter 2 says, wherefore, that being the truth, this natural life is spiritual life. That's grass and dust. This is of God, endureth forever. Born of God, of His living Word, by His Spirit, through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Because Christ lives, we live. And we'll never die. Wherefore, laying aside, since we're born of God, since we're new creatures, since we have the life of God, since we're no longer children of darkness and children of dust only, that's what we were, children of dust only, not grass anymore. Our glory doesn't wither anymore. It's His glory, the glory You've given me, Christ, that I've given them. So therefore, let's laying aside all malice. What is malice? Ill will, bad feelings, guile. What is guile? Deceit, dishonesty, hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Everything that's the opposite of sincerity. Everything is not sincerity. Envy. What's envy? Covetousness. Evil speaking. What's evil speaking? Jealousies. Well, what are these things? Well, they're not the fruit of this new life. They're the fruit of that old life. They're not the fruit of the new life. They're not the product of the new life. They're the fruit and product of the old life. It's like in Galatians 5, he tells about what's the works of the flesh, and then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So these things he's saying here, these are the works of the flesh, the grass, not the fruit of the Spirit. Secondly, these are the ways of that corrupt seed, not the new, incorruptible seed. This is the character of people who don't know God. These are the means that these people of the flesh use to promote themselves and to advance in this kingdom of dust and ashes. These are the things they use. Malice, guile, insincerity, envy, evil speaking, to tear down someone else, to build themselves up. Now wherefore, since you are a new person, you have the life of God, and this isn't your life anymore, then you lay these things aside. Lay them aside. Lay them aside. And notice he says laying them aside. It's not a once for all act. You know, when God saves a man, when God redeems a sinner, God does a work for him and in him. That's right. God does a work for us. I show you that work for us in Hebrews 10. Listen to it. In Hebrews 10. God does a work for us. In Hebrews 10, verse 9. Then said Christ, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we're sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now once for all, that's done. A work for us, outside of us, on our behalf, once for all. You can't add anything to it. You can't contribute to it. It is finished. Verse 12. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. When God saves us, he does a work for us. But he also does a work in us. And let me show you that. Turn to Philippians 2. And this is progressive. This is not once for all. This is progressive.
This is a work that goes on all the time throughout our whole lives.
Laying aside these things. Laying them aside. These are not the ways of God's people. These are not the fruit of God's Spirit. These are the ways and means by which natural grass promotes itself. And here in Philippians 2, listen to this, verse 12. Paul writing to the church at Philippi, where they were having problems, disturbances. And he says in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." What's the word salvation mean there? The salvation of your soul? My soul, no. That's finished. I don't work out the salvation of my soul. Christ did that. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. By his mercy, he saved them. But what are they working on here? They're working on their personal problems. They're working on their conflicts. They're working on their jealousies. They're working on their envies. They're working on these things that divide and cause strife. Work it out, he says. Not only in my presence, but when I'm gone. Work out this problem. For it's God, listen, which worketh in you. God who worketh in you. Both to will, to walk, to do, and to do his good pleasure. Do these things without murmuring and disputing. That's what he's saying. It's God working. God worketh. I'll show you another. Ephesians 3. Or rather, yeah, Ephesians 3. Verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. I'm sorry, it's Ephesians 4, verse 14. "That you, we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth, we may grow up. Grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." We've got some growing to do. That's what our text is saying here. As newborn babes, when we're born again, we're babes. "You desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." It's God who worketh in you. Working. How are we born? We're born by the word of God. Being born again of the word of God. How do we grow? By the word of God. The same way. This life, this grass, it came from that old seed. This new life came from God. God's Word. He's spoken to us by his Son. He speaks to us through his Word. That's how we were born. That's how this life is produced by the Word. That's how this life is continued by the Word. That's how this life is sustained by the Word. That's how this life is comforted by the Word. That's how this life grows. It's a new life. So lay aside these ways of the world and works of the world and means of the world and this character of the world. You're a new person. You're God's person. And as a newborn baby in the family of God, desire, pursue, seek the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. You may grow. Let me show you another scripture in 1 Thessalonians 2 about this progressive growth. Now remember this, when God renews a person, there's a work done for him that's effectual, once for all, finished. There's a work in him that goes on all the time. It's God working. Now listen to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually," what? Worketh in you that believe. Worketh. the Word. I know some people, men have a problem with carrying a Bible to church with them. They don't think it's macho, you know, let the wife carry the Bible. But I'm sure glad my surgeon was not ashamed to carry his textbook to class. Aren't you? I'm thankful. And I know what the old writer said. Say, friend, would you grow in the knowledge of the Lord? Then take the Scriptures to your heart and feed on His Word. The Scriptures and the Lord bear one tremendous name. The Word. The Scriptures and the Lord have the same name. The written and incarnate Word in everything is the same. This is Christ. That's right. I'm not ashamed of this either. Not ashamed of him. I need him. I need his Word. I'm not going to advance at all without his Word. I'm not going to grow at all without his Word. I'm not going to make any progress at all without his Word. But all of this, verse 3, all of this depends on one thing. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's what it rides on and rests on. What I'm saying tonight will be a blessing to everybody who's tasted that the Lord's gracious. It won't bless anybody else. That's the people it's going to bless. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, that he's been gracious to you and merciful to you in letting you live as long as you have, in saving your soul, in supplying your need. He's been gracious. Oh, how merciful. If you've tasted that the Lord's gracious, four things will be, you'll be convinced of four things. Here they are. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, number one is to know him is the chief wisdom. That's the chief wisdom. You'll feel sorry for everybody that doesn't know him. He's the chief wisdom. Number two, to be in his family is the greatest blessing. There's not a blessing in this world greater than being a son of God in his family. Thirdly, to rest in Christ and his sovereign grace, particular, effectual, redeeming grace, is the only real peace you'll ever know. That's peace. That's peace. I've often said the only place a man will worship, really worship, is at the throne of an almighty sovereign God who controls all things. That's where he'll worship. That's where he'll bow down, at the throne of an almighty sovereign God, sovereign in everything. Secondly, the only place a man will find salvation is a gift from the hand of that sovereign God. He did it all. He fulfilled all of it. And thirdly, the only place that a person will find peace, I mean peace in happiness or sorrow, peace in health or sickness, peace in prosperity or poverty, peace is to know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to his purpose. That's peace. That's worship. That's redemption. That's peace. Oh, my. And the fourth thing that of which I'll be totally convinced if I've tasted that the Lord is gracious is to one day be like him. And that's a blessed, blessed hope, to be like Christ. But here's the key in verse 4, too. To whom coming? This is something I didn't hear preached when I was growing up. A whole lot of things I didn't hear preached when I was growing up in church. But this is so important. To whom coming? Now, first of all, we find out this is a person. Christ said, come to me. and I'll give you rest. It's not coming to the pastor or to the altar or to the baptistry or to the church building or to the religion. It's coming to him. To whom coming? Coming to me, and I'll give you rest. Oh, everyone that thirsted, come to me, and out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. It's coming to him. And it's a coming continually. It's not I look to Christ, it's I'm looking to Christ. It's not I came to Christ, I'm coming to Christ. It's not I trusted Christ, I'm trusting Christ. It's believing. That's what I read this morning over there. Whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not yet, believing continually. Coming to Christ. Acceptance with God is coming to Christ. Assurance is coming to Christ. Perseverance is coming to Christ. Growth in grace is continually coming to Christ. Whether I'm 30 or 70, it's coming to Christ. And how do we come to him? All right, verse 4. To whom continually coming as unto a living stone. A living stone. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The two places I want you to look in your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 28. Coming to Christ, a living stone, rejected of men, but chosen of God and precious. Let's look at this, Isaiah 28. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation. In Isaiah 28:16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. This is our foundation. We build upon Christ, the rock. And then another scripture is Matthew chapter 16. Our Lord speaking to his disciples in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse, be patient with me now, verse 13. I'm making a point that's vital, and then I'll let you go. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I the Son of Man am? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he said, but whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. You didn't learn that from the grass and from the flowers and from natural men. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. My Father revealed who I am. I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I say unto you that thou art Peter. You're a little stone. And upon this rock, not upon Peter, but upon his confession. Not upon Peter, a natural man, a human being, but upon this confession of who Christ is. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the rock. This is the stone. This is the foundation on which I build my church, my kingdom. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's what we say here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. To whom coming? To Christ. Trusting, coming, looking, always, as unto a living stone. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He's that chief cornerstone. You also, oh, watch this. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. Now, that old tabernacle in the wilderness was temporary. It was a tent. Folded that thing up and hauled it around. Just a tent. Wasn't permanent. The temple Solomon built, it tore it down. Built another one, tore it down. But this temple is a living temple. It's not made of mortar and stones and things like that. But this is Christ, this temple of God, this habitation of God, where God dwells. He doesn't dwell in houses made with hands anyway. But Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is that living stone. But you also are built up a spiritual house, and this is the way it is. First of all, we're dug from a pit.
Let me read you this. We're dug from a pit. Isaiah, all stones are dug from a pit. Isaiah 51 says,
"Hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord. Look to the rock whence you are hewn. Look to the hole of the pit whence you are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and to Abraham say with it bear you. I called him alone, blessed him, and increased him. Look to the rock, and look to the pit where I found you." And like a stone is carefully selected by a builder, God chose us. Separate us by Spirit, and laid us on that chief cornerstone, Christ. We were laid on Christ, the foundation, grafted into Him. And from Him we receive life. And we are the tabernacle of God.
That's right. You, as living stones, are built on Christ, the foundation. And you're built by God, and you're built up a spiritual house, and you're a holy priesthood.
They don't have those fellows running around offering up lambs. We are a priesthood. And where we offer spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices.
I'll read this to you. Listen. Hebrews 13:15.
By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips. The sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God, and to do good, and to communicate, to help others, forget not, with such sacrifices, God's well pleased. God's well pleased. To whom coming? Oh, stone, disallowed of men and rejected of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also are dug from a pit, selected by God, laid on Christ, grafted into Him. The life of Christ becomes yours, and you are a tabernacle of God, you are a royal priesthood, and you offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving and worship to God. And He dwells in you. You're the temple of God. Let's read just a couple of verses here. 1 Peter 2. Wherefore, it's contained in the Scripture. That's what I read a while ago. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. All his stones are elect, and all of them are precious. You're precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And he that believeth will not be confounded. And unto you that believe, he's precious. He's precious to God. He's precious to you. He's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone, the chief cornerstone, Christ, which the builders disallowed, he's made the head of a corner, and he's the stone of stumbling to them. He's offensive, a rock of offense. And what do they stumble at? They stumble at the word. That's where they stumble. I just don't believe that. That's all right. Lots of folks don't. They stumble at the Word. We live by the Word. We grow by the Word. We're comforted by the Word. Faith is increased by the Word. We thrive on the Word. But they stumble at the Word. That's the reason most folks don't preach the Word. They get up before a congregation, close the Bible, and put it over there and start ranting and raving and running up and down and screaming and yelling at people that they ought to do so and so. But they're disobedient. They stumble at the word. But listen, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. God said to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this purpose, to get my glory, get glory in you. But you're different. You know what he says about you here? He says you're a chosen generation. God, you're a royal priesthood. You're a king priest. Kings and priests. You're a holy nation.
your peculiar people, your purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past, I told you this morning, without God, without hope, without Christ in this world. But now, the people of God obtain mercy. All right, I hope that's a blessing to you.